At a crusade in Spanish Town, which was kind of a first for me, an evangelistic crusade out in the open with 4,000 or 5,000 people, something like that, in a night. And it was a wonderful thing, but I really enjoyed speaking in the churches. And do you know that the average church service, whether I preached in two different churches on two different Sundays, the average church service goes for almost 4 hours in length? You people are so blessed here. Don't ever complain about the service being too long. I mean, I preached for an hour last Sunday, and the pastor then gave a half-hour invitation. The service went for 4 hours. It is so hot and so humid year-round in Jamaica, and everything's open. You know, the churches, they have no windows. They just have bars and so forth, so you can't break into them, but it's all open. And I was so hot that we literally could have wrung out my suit when we went back to the hotel. We had to hang it up to dry. Needless to say, that's not the suit I have on this morning. It's at the cleaners. I just wanted to reassure you of that. But what a wonderful time we had. But there's no place like home, and it's so good to be back in the States and to be back with you dear people. I love this church. I love this fellowship. And I wouldn't want to be anywhere else in the world, anywhere else in our country, because I think God is doing a marvelous work here. And I praise the Lord for your part in it. I want to begin this series on spiritual warfare. I don't know how many of you, when you became a believer, you were probably a little bit deceived by Satan and duped by maybe even preachers who innocently but wrongly suggested that when you became a Christian, everything was going to be great. Kind of like, you know, life is just a bowl of cherries. But now you understand that a better song would be "Fight on, O Christian soldier," or "Lead on, O King Eternal," or "The fight is on, O Christian soldier," or something else. I heard about a wedding where, by mistake, the processional or the recessional was "The fight is on, O Christian soldier," and that does fit many marriage relationships. We had a beautiful wedding here last night, and I reminded this marvelous looking couple that it wasn't always going to be as beautiful as it was last night. But in the Christian life, it's true. And sometimes we get so blindsided, we're so hit and so hammered that we wonder, what happened? Yeah, I didn't expect this. I wasn't prepared for this. And there are probably some of us here this morning that you've been living a life of defeat and discouragement, and Satan has so harassed you and intimidated you, and he's practically destroyed you as a person. And you wonder, what is it all about? You see, when you became a believer, you enlisted in the army. That's what you did. You joined the Marines when you became a believer. And some of you right now, you're in boot camp. And you just can't imagine, you know, everything that you're going through. You just didn't have this conception of things being as they are when you bought into this thing, when you became a believer. It is a spiritual war, but it's a war that God intends for His people to ultimately win. And He doesn't want us leading lives of defeat and discouragement. He didn't save you in order to let you down. He didn't save you in order to allow you to live in discouragement. And a number of months ago, because God's been dealing in my heart in this area of spiritual warfare, and I really want you to pray as we begin this series, because I am understanding enough of Satan's intentions to know that whenever you really want to expose him for what he is, he's going to get real nasty in the process. And I really want you to pray for me as we look at some of this, because God has really tuned me in recent months as to what this spiritual battle is all about. And I've shared with you before that some of the things I struggle with, discouragement is one. And I got to thinking about that. I thought, you know, discouragement, you when you live with that, or when you think about that long enough, you begin to think, well, there's something wrong with me as a Christian, that I'm discouraged. And so the more you think about it, the more depressed you get, the more discouraged you get, because you think this isn't the way it's supposed to be, and there must be something wrong with me, or I'm not a very good Christian. You ever said that to yourself? And the end result is that you get very discouraged. And then it dawned on me that God is not the author of discouragement. God is not the one who is behind discouragement. This discouragement comes from without, and Satan aims these missiles within, and the battle is being waged up here. And the end result is we have to recognize that that is the subtle, crafty method of the enemy to discourage us. And there's other areas where I know that many of us would be struggling this morning. Satan will know, he knows your weaknesses. He's been a student of yours for a long time now. Did you know that? He studied your life. He knows your Achilles heel. He knows where you're weak. He knows your past. The Bible speaks of him in Revelation chapter 13, as Revelation chapter 12, rather, as the accuser of the brethren, always accusing them. He's always accusing you. He's coming up to you. You don't realize it. You may not pick up on his voice, but he's saying, you know, you're a loser. You're not a very good Christian. You're not this. You're not that. Your sins have never been forgiven. You really aren't a Christian. You don't know where you're going to spend eternity. You don't hear his voice quite like that, but that's how he operates. And that's why Paul, in the first six chapters of Ephesians, goes a great length to help us to see who we are in Christ, what our wealth is in Christ, what our resources are in Christ, so that we understand who we are in Christ. And I preached on this a lot while we were in Jamaica. Who are you in Christ? Who are you really? Because whatever God says about you, then that's the way it is. If God says you're forgiven, you're forgiven. If God says that you've been raised up and seated together with Christ in heavenly places, then you've been raised up with Christ and you've been seated in heavenly places. If God says that you've been adopted into His family and you're now a child of His by adoption, then you've been adopted into His family. You may not have appropriated that yet, and you read the first three, four chapters of Ephesians, you say, oh, that's wonderful for somebody else, but, you know, I just don't see how that fits into my life. And that's all part of Satan's plan. He will seek to use your past. He will seek to use your weaknesses. And in doing so, he keeps you from being a factor in the spiritual war. He has you right where he wants you. I had a young woman who came up to me after my message on Sanctity of Life Sunday, and she shared with me the victory that she's recently had in her life. She gave me the freedom to share this. She had an abortion, sexual abuse in her past. For years after she became a believer, Satan just continued to use her past against her. And he is that. He is the accuser of the brother. He will always be bringing up your past. And recently she came to the realization of who she is in Christ. And all at once she appropriated the fact that she really had been forgiven. And I could just see by those brief moments with her that she really was a new person, because she now saw herself, or at least began to see herself, as God sees her. Satan doesn't want that to happen in your life. And in a real sense, we can outline the book of Ephesians that it's our worth or our wealth in Christ in chapters 1 through 3, our walk in Christ, until we get to verse 9 of chapter 6, chapters 4, 5, and verse 9 of chapter 6, and then we go to our warfare in Christ. And that begins in verse 10 of our passage. You know, last fall when I was teaching up at His Hill, I ran across this book by Dr. Neil Anderson entitled The Bondage Breaker. And I read that book and I thought, this guy is so balanced in his whole approach on spiritual warfare, demons, the influence of demonic spirits in our world today, and the influence of those demonic spirits in the lives of individuals. Very, very balanced approach. And I highly recommend that book to you, The Bondage Breaker. Another great book is his book prior to that called Victory Over Darkness. And every Christian, you know, because you are in war, you ought to become a student of war. You're not going to win the war. You're going to be defeated unless you become a student of warfare. I've been reading a book that I'm almost finished with while we were on the plane going to Jamaica and coming back. It's a biography on General Douglas MacArthur. Douglas MacArthur and every other great general in the history of our country have been students of war. In fact, Douglas MacArthur, when he went to the Philippines, took his 8,000 volume library with him. Many of those books dealing with war and the history of war. Because he recognized he needed to be a student of war if he was going to be successful, and he was a successful general. And every one of us ought to have some good books. The Bible's the best, of course. But get some good books that deal with this whole issue of spiritual warfare if you really want to have the victory. And the victory is ours. And the war we are facing is a far more critical war than World War II or World War I or any other world war, any other war in the history of our country. And Satan will do everything in his power, number one, to keep you from trusting Christ. He keeps your eyes hidden to the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, lest the light of that gospel should shine into your hearts, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And then once you become a Christian, he'll do everything in his power to keep you from understanding who you are and the resources that are available to you. He'll do everything in his power. His great ambition, his sole ambition, is to deprive God of his glory, number one, and to deprive each one of us of participating in that glory. That's the sole purpose of Satan. We must understand that. And then everything that he does in our lives is in order to fulfill his ambition, to deprive God of his glory and to deprive each one of us of participating in his glory, from running the race and running it well. Well, in his volume, Victory Over Darkness, Neil Anderson writes these words. He says, "If our identity in Christ is the key to wholeness, you may ask, why do so many believers have difficulty with self-worth, spiritual growth, and maturity? The answer is, because we've been deceived by the devil. Our true identity in Christ has been distorted by the great deceiver himself. This deception was brought home to me a few years ago when I was counseling a Christian girl who was a victim of satanic oppression. I asked her, 'Who are you?' She answered, 'I'm evil.' 'You're not evil,' I said. 'How can a child of God be evil? Is that how you see yourself?' She nodded yes." Now he writes, "She may have done some evil things, but she wasn't evil. She was basing her identity on the wrong equation. She was letting Satan's accusations of her behavior influence her perception of identity instead of letting her identity as a child of God in Christ influence her behavior." And then he says, "Sadly, a great number of Christians are trapped in the same pit. We fail, so we see ourselves as failures, which only causes us to fail more. We sin, so we see ourselves as sinners, which only causes us to sin more. We've been sucked into the devil's futile equation. We've been tricked into believing that what we do makes us what we are. And that false belief sends us into a tailspin of hopelessness and defeat." And I would venture to say that's where some of us here this morning are, in hopelessness and defeat. Satan is a very crafty foe. In fact, we often sing that song, "A mighty fortress is our God." And one of those verses says, "And still our ancient foe does seek to work us woe. His craft and power are great, and armed with cruel hate, on earth is not his equal." And that's true. On earth is not his equal. And he will do everything he can to fulfill his evil purposes. And he even uses the method of intimidation. He wants us to think that he's more powerful than he is, that we don't stand a chance against him. He's a little bit like Saddam Hussein. Saddam Hussein over there, you know, before Desert Storm operation, he had us believing that he had all of this power, and this was going to be a major bloodbath of our troops, and this was going to be something that was going to destroy all of the Allied forces. He'd intimidated us. He'd harassed us into believing that he was far more powerful than he is. And you know that's what Satan's doing in your life? He makes you think that you've got to live in discouragement the rest of your life. He makes you think that you've got to live with your past hanging over you the rest of your life. He makes you think that there's absolutely no hope for ever becoming anything other than what you are. Because he'll continue to hold it against you until you see the deception. It's there. And he will get you to question everything that God has said about you. He will keep you from understanding who you are in Christ. He will keep you from understanding your tremendous worth and value in Christ. He will keep you from understanding the resources that are there. And that's why Paul prays in Ephesians chapter 1. He says, "I pray that the eyes of your understanding will be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what is the greatness of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us." Put that with Ephesians 6:10, Ephesians 1:19. "The greatness of his power toward us, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his own right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named." That same power which blasted Christ from out of the grave is power that is available to us. That same power that exalted Christ to the right hand of God and seated him at heavenly places far above all principality and power, far above Satan himself, that same power is available to us. And we must learn how to draw upon it. And that's why Paul says, "Be strong, be strengthened in the Lord and in the power of his might." Now, what is the answer to a lifetime of discouragement? Defeat. Little no or no impact for Christ on others. The answer is in these verses right here. And we're beginning this series this morning. John Stott writes of these. verses, he said, the whole tone is martial, it is manly, it is strong. Moreover, there will be no cessation of hostilities, not even a temporary truce or ceasefire until the end of life or of history when the peace of heaven is attained. And it seems probable that that's probably what Paul had in mind when he writes, finally, my brothers. Some of your translations may be from this moment onward, henceforth. In other words, from the time of Paul's writing, he's saying, from the time of the death, burial, resurrection, the ascension, the cessation of Christ, the session of Christ, from that moment onward, he says, right up until the very end of this age, it's going to be spiritual war, all-out war. Satan's declared war on you. You must understand this. He says, finally, henceforth. So get ready, settle down. You're in war, and this war is not going to be over until the end of this age. It's never going to be a time of peace in the believer's life. And that's why I say, I think the older you get, the further you've run the race, the farther you've gone in the race, the more difficult it becomes because of this very fact that we are in a war. And all at once you begin to get kind of a little bit of feeling of tiredness, fatigue that sets in spiritually. But it's going to be a time of conflict. But it's not hopeless. Not hopeless if we understand verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strengthened. Present, passive, verb. Be strengthened. Allow the Lord to strengthen you in the inner man. As he prays in Ephesians 3, verse 21, he says, be strong, be strengthened in the Lord and in the power of his might. Now, what does he mean here? Be strong in the Lord. One command consisting of two parts. Be strong, be strengthened in the Lord and in the power of his might. You know, any great general understands that there are two things he must know about himself, his troops, and the enemy and his troops. Number one, he must know their position. He must know the position of the enemy forces at all times, and he must know the position of his own troops at all times if he is to wage a successful war against the enemy. Secondly, he must know the power. The position and the power. He must know the power that is available to him. He must know the power that the enemy forces have in order that he can make the best use of the power that he has. And Paul understands that here when in verse 10 where he says, be strong in the Lord. That's our position. Positionally, we are in the Lord, so we are to be strong in that position. And secondly, we are to understand the power that is available to us. That same power that he says that blasted Christ from the dead is power that is available to us. So don't draw upon your own strength in the battle, but rather draw upon his strength, and you will wage a successful war. William Gurnall, in his excellent two-volume set called The Christian and Complete Army, Armor, makes this statement. He says, the outcome rests on God's performance, not on your skill or strength. It rests on God's performance, not on your skill or strength. Know your position. Know your power. You know, General MacArthur, the reason he temporarily lost the Philippines for over 3 years was because he didn't know the position of the Japanese forces when they came sweeping in on the Philippines after their terrible destruction of Pearl Harbor. He didn't know the massive power that was available to the Japanese. He'd underestimated that. Because he didn't know their position, didn't know their power, they temporarily were defeated in the Philippines. And a lot of Christians are just like that. Some of you are like that this morning. You're defeated. You're discouraged because you don't know the position of the enemy. You don't know the power. And you don't know the power that's available to you, to each one of us in Christ. When Joshua went against Jericho, God commanded him, Joshua chapter 1, verse 6, he said, Joshua, when you go out, you be strong. Don't you be dismayed. Don't you be afraid of their faces. For I, the Lord your God, am with you wherever you go. Joshua, you go in my strength. And he did, and he was successful. Gideon, when he went out against the Midianites, he didn't go in his own strength. He went in the strength of the Lord. He said, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. It's the sword of the Lord that's going to do you Midianites in. When David went up against Goliath, nobody else was willing to take on the giant. David was, because he wasn't going to trust in Saul's armor. He wasn't going to trust in man-made things to get him the victory. But rather he said, you've defied the armies of the living God of Israel. And he says, I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts. And I'm going to cut off your head because the battle is not mine, but it's God's. Now whose strength are you operating in this morning? That's a question we each need to answer. Whose strength are you operating in? A.W. Tozer reminds us, he said, the best way to keep the enemy out is to keep Christ in. The sheep need not be terrified by the wolf. They have but to stay close to the shepherd. It's not the praying sheep that Satan fears, but it's the presence of the shepherd. Isn't that good? It's not the praying sheep that Satan fears. It's the presence of the shepherd. And we are to positionally remain strong in the Lord. That's our position. We used to play a game up north. I assume they still play it, called Fox and Geese. You had to play it in the wintertime. Freshly covered snow on the ground. We'd go out of recess from school. Or sometimes we played on some of the ponds that we would skate on in the wintertime. And you'd make this nice big circular path. And then you would take all of these spokes and you'd have them running into this hub in the center, where you cleared the snow away and you'd made this nice little pattern like a wagon wheel in the snow. And then you would choose one fox and you'd have everybody else be geese. And the only safe haven for the geese was to be right in the center in the hub. But the minute they stepped out of that hub, then the fox could go after them. And if the fox tagged you, then you became the fox and he became a geese. Now, it's not that innocent, though, in our battle against Satan. There is a place of safety. There is a place of refuge. There's a place of security against Satan that he cannot get at you, and that is when you are strong in the Lord, positionally. When you are operating in the perimeters of this marvelous relationship that God has created you for, as you've been united with Him and you're one with Him. Now, how can we be strong in the Lord? Let me first address this negatively. How not to be strong in the Lord. Sometimes we come to a better understanding of something when we look at it negatively first. How can I be strong in the Lord? Well, how can I negatively not be strong in the Lord? What is it that puts our troops in greatest danger when they go out to battle? It's not when they're over here waiting for the battle to start. It's not when they're on the right side of the demilitarized zone. But it's when they've crossed over the line and gone over into enemy territory. That's when our troops are at their greatest vulnerability and danger. When they've entered into enemy territory. You realize the same thing's true in the Christian life. We are in greatest danger when we enter into enemy territory. Now, in a sense, we're always in enemy territory. But there are certain things that we may do negatively in disobedience to the Word of God that really put us in grave danger of the enemy. As we enter into his territory, maybe not under his orders, you see, and he's really not going in there with us. So we're kind of a lone soldier out there, and we're trying to do battle against the enemy, and we don't even know the enemy's already got us. What is enemy territory? Well, I want you to go back for a moment to Ephesians chapter 2. I think Paul puts this in perspective in Ephesians 2, where he tells us what enemy territory is. I preached on this when I was in one of the churches over there. And I saw this marvelous relationship with verse 10 of chapter 6. Chapter 2, verse 1. You he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world. Now he's describing enemy territory. The course of this world. What does he mean by that? The thought processes of the world. Thinking that is anti-God, anti-biblical, allowing the world to control our thinking. And that's happening all around us. It's even happening in places of higher government where we're allowing the world, we're allowing the majority to kind of determine what we're going to do. We're not looking to God, you see. We're allowing the course of this world to control our thinking. If that's where you are and you're not allowing God to conform your thinking, then you are in enemy territory. Why? Because it said this course of this world, look in verse 2, is according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. He's the one who controls the thinking of this world. He's the one who's controlling the present course of this world. Now, God is over that, and we're going to see that next week, the relationship. But God is allowing that, but he is allowing Satan temporarily to be the prince of the power of the air. He's the one who's controlling the course of the world. But he goes on to say, among whom also we once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh. We were walking according to the flesh. So therefore we were fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And we were by nature children of wrath even as others. But God rescued us from that. So allowing this world to control our thinking, allowing the lusts of our flesh to control our thinking, doing those things which appeal to the flesh, to the physical part of me, to the inner senses that are illegitimate. And only to be fulfilled in a certain context, biblically, and I'm thinking here particularly of sex. Whenever we allow these things to begin to control us and we're operating according to the flesh, then we have entered into enemy territory. And in enemy territory, we are the most vulnerable to the attacks from Satan. In practical terms, what is enemy territory? Well, whatever appeals to the flesh. The base nature of man. Pornography, that's enemy territory. If you're dabbling in pornography, you think it's innocent, innocent enough, hadn't hurt you, you've been doing it for years, it's only a matter of time. It's already had effects on you, but it's going to destroy you ultimately. It will. You're in enemy territory. Or there are other things. Fleshly films. Fleshly magazine. All of these things are not being strong in the Lord. You're putting yourself in enemy territory. Satanic music, rock music, MTV. They all sound so innocent and so contemporary and so in it and so with it. And we justify it and we say, but I need to know what's going on out in the world. No, you don't. They're enemy territory. And they place your life in great danger of being devoured by the enemy. If you're dabbling in the occult or astrology, and you know, you read those astrological charts day after day, and I even hear of Christians that just innocently say, oh, I'm this or I'm that. I don't even like to mention any of them, but what are you? And I think, good night, what's happening to us as a society? That we're allowing the world, we're allowing Satan to make such terrible inroads into our lives. Or you're dabbling in witchcraft, or even a game that has been looked upon so innocently as Dungeons and Dragons. I don't know how many of you are familiar with that game. But if you're involved in that, you are in enemy territory. You're not being strong in the Lord. And there's a horrible price to pay. In fact, the Chicago Tribune, I've got an article in my files, carried an article linking teenage suicide to Dungeons and Dragons. Let me quote briefly from it. Last September, the body of a bright 17-year-old California boy washed up in a San Francisco beach, presumably a suicide victim. In early November, a 12-year-old Colorado boy fatally shot his 16-year-old brother, then himself. 2 days later, in a suburb of North Chicago, a boy and girl, both 17, killed themselves by running the family car in a closed garage. In Arlington, Illinois, a 17-year-old drama student walked into a classroom stage, put a sawed-off shotgun to his head and fired. In Goddard, Kansas, a 14-year-old Eagle Scout candidate allegedly walked into his junior high room, opened fire with a rifle, killing the principal and wounding three others. What these seemingly disparate tragedies have in common is a complex fantasy role-playing game called Dungeons and Dragons. One of the fathers of a 16-year-old youth who shot himself said, "You do not casually play this game, just as you do not casually take heroin. The game captures youth totally. It stimulates their imaginations, all right, but it is the imagination of killing and horror." I remind you of how Judas was treated by Satan. The Bible says in John chapter 13 that Satan entered into the heart of Judas. Then Satan used Judas to do that dastardly act of treason and betraying Christ. And as soon as he was finished with him, you know what the Bible says? The last picture we have of Judas is he went out and he hung himself. And that's the sad end that Satan wants to bring you to as a young person, as an older person, to destroy yourself. And believe me, it's happening all around us today. All around us. We must not be unknowledgeable of Satan's terrible, terrible hold upon each one of us in many areas. I keep thinking of that illustration of George Sweeting standing at the Niagara River and watching the chunks of ice that were flowing down the Niagara in the spring thaws, and as they head towards that terrible precipice, the falls, he would notice that these large seagulls would come swooping in and they would land on these chunks of ice, and they'd be pecking away at the chunks of ice, and as they came closer to the land, he noticed there were dead fish and carcassed in those chunks of ice, and these big birds would land there and they'd peck away trying to get the fish out of the ice, and then just before the ice would go over the falls, these large wings would span out and they would fly back on up the river and they'd land on another chunk of ice only to ride it down doing the same thing. But he said every now and then one of those seagulls would wait too long on that chunk of ice. The feet would freeze to the ice, and when the ice went over the falls, they went over the falls with it. That's happening to people all over in our society through pornography, all kinds of evils. And the point is, get off while you can. You know, the Bible says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, is walking about seeking whom he may devour. That's not myth. That's not somebody's fantasy. That's not something Peter just dreamed up in 1 Peter 5 and verse 8. He says, you be sober, you be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, is walking about seeking whom he may devour. Now, what's the best way to protect yourself against a roaring lion? A couple of years ago, we were at a park in South Africa. And it was our first and only time to be able to enjoy seeing animals out in the wild. And we came up, I think it was the second day, we came up on this den of lions. And we were in this open Land Rover, meaning there were doors, but no top, no windows, no top. And we are about 50 feet, maybe, from here to probably these doors over here away from the lions. And we got a little bit nervous. They're watching us, laying there. They just had a good meal, which was comforting to me. But they're watching us, and we're all kind of thinking, you know, there's nothing that can keep those lions, if they want to, from getting up, running over here, and leaping into this Land Rover. And we mentioned some of the guy, and he said, oh, no. He said, as long as you are in this Land Rover, they will not bother you. I said, the minute you step out of the Land Rover, you're fair game for these animals. But as long as you're in the Land Rover, they will not bother you, because they know the Land Rover's faster than they are, and they've been deceived into believing that there's no way they can get into that Land Rover. And so they just watch it. They don't even pay any attention to it. You can drive right along beside them, and they don't bother it. And I thought, what a beautiful illustration of Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10. You be strong in the Lord. That's positionally. As long as we are in the Lord and we are nurturing that relationship, we are positively developing that relationship, there's no way the enemy can get at us. That's our positional strength in the Lord. And then we've got this power that's available to us, the same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead. So Christian, there's no reason for you to walk around defeated. There's no reason for you to be discouraged and think the battle's been won by the devil, because he knows that he is a defeated foe. Now, the phrase "in the Lord" refers to our union with him. All along, Paul's been talking about in Christ, being strong in Christ. What we have in Christ is a positional relationship. We are in union with Christ, and we develop that union. It's a little bit like in marriage, you know. One of the greatest antidotes or safeguards against an extramarital relationship is to have a strong relationship in your own marriage. And as you develop that relationship and you're strong in your relationship with one another, then it's almost impossible, not impossible, but almost impossible, certainly makes it more difficult for a third party to be able to wedge their way into that relationship and do any damage. And it's the same thing in our relationship with the Lord. As we are being strong in our relationship with the Lord, as we are spending time in His Word, allowing His Word to mold our thoughts, as we are strong in prayer, as we're communicating with the Lord, we're developing that relationship with Him. And as we are obeying the Word, we're not walking in disobedience, but walking in obedience. As we're doing those things, the Bible says we will be strong in the Lord, in the power of His might, and we'll have all the resources to be able to stand against this crafty foe called the devil. I want us to pause for a moment of prayer. I'd like for us to bow our heads. And I would like to, first of all, speak to those of you who are believers. I believe these are really critical days for all of us. And we've got to stop playing games. We've got to get serious with God. And if there are areas in your life that maybe I've touched upon this morning, or even things that have come to your mind where you know you're in disobedience, then you are in enemy territory, and it's only a matter of time before Satan literally levels you. And the best thing you can do is get off that ice before it goes over the falls, and you with it. Because all of this present world is under the judgment, under the wrath of God. And it's only a matter of time. It will happen. It's not a matter of if, but when. It will happen. And if you continue to walk in disobedience, it's only a matter of time. Whatever we sow, we reap. That's the inevitable law of the harvest. Whatever we sow, we reap. If we sow to the flesh, we reap corruption. If we sow to the Spirit, we reap life everlasting. And this morning, God's speaking to you in a very clear way about your position and about your power. And positionally, you've become very vulnerable because of certain things that you've allowed to come into your life. And this morning, by God's grace, you want to be able to give them up. I'm going to ask you to do something I don't often do here. All of our heads are bowed. We're not looking around. But if there's something in your life that you know God wants you to give up, then I want you to just slip your hand up wherever you are. Nobody's looking. Just slip it up. I'll see it. I want to pray for it. Yes. 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 All right. Many of you. Many of you. Something in your life that shouldn't be there. And this morning, God is speaking to you about that, and He wants to deal with you on that. And He wants you to deal with that thing before you leave here. Don't put it off any longer. Say, Lord, I am in enemy territory, and I am so vulnerable here. And I don't want to suffer disaster. So today I give it up. You need to pray with somebody? We've got prayer people, prayer partners, prayer couples that will be here at the end of the service to help you, to pray with you about this. You settle that now with God. Don't put it off any longer. This is not a game we're involved in, folks. This is war. And there's a difference when our military go out and play war games and when they're playing war. War is for real, and we're in war. Maybe that you're here this morning, you've never trusted Jesus Christ. You don't know that you're in the Lord. You don't know that your sins have been forgiven. You don't know that if you were to die today, you're going to heaven. You don't know that. And just by an uplifted hand, while our heads are bowed, just by an uplifted hand, you would say, you know, Pastor, I really don't know that. But I want to know that this morning. I want to know that my sins have been forgiven. I want to know where I'm going, eternity. Would you just slip your hand up, wherever you are? Slip it up. Just slip it up like they did a moment ago. I'd like to pray for you. I'm not going to single you out, but I'd just like to pray for you. Okay? Yes. Yes. Anybody else? Father, I pray that each of these who have raised their hands will have the courage to do what's necessary. For those who need to trust Christ, may they have the courage to come and to pray and to seek the help that they need in these moments. And for all of us as your people, Father, may we be clean, may we be pure before you, so that you can use our lives. Help us to understand how Satan operates in order that we might be able to stand up against him. And I pray that you will encourage us in these days. Father, I want to thank you for these people again and just what a joy it is to stand here and to proclaim the great truths of your word. May you do what's necessary now in each of our lives and give us the courage to make those decisions, courageous decisions that need to be made. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As the prayer couples come, I would like for those of you who raised your hands who feel you need prayer, you need help, you come. They'll be down here. For those of you that are visiting for the first time, we'd like to meet with you over here in the room to the left, right through these doors. You can go out. There will be a hospitality person there, and we'd have something we'd like to give you, and I personally would like to meet you. What a blessing to be back. Thank you for being here this morning.
Let's all stand as we sing, "There is strength in the name of the Lord. There's power and there's hope."
There is strength in the name of the Lord.